Well, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter number 53 tonight. And this whole chapter is laid out in a way of giving us a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And what prophecy about Christ is it giving? It's talking about his suffering and his death. Now, if you will bear with me tonight, I'm going to concentrate on one verse in Isaiah 53. But I'd like to take time to read the entire chapter. I don't always do this when we have a text. 12 verses, and I want to take the time to read these 12 verses tonight. And I want to look at this prophecy that the prophet Isaiah gives us about the coming suffering and the coming death of our Savior. And so, if you would, follow along with me here as we read the passage of Scripture here in Isaiah 53. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up," begins to talk about Jesus here, our Savior. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, verse number 5 is going to be our text verse. We're going to read through the rest of this chapter. But verse number 5 is where we're going to come back and we're going to talk about what the prophet Isaiah says about the suffering and the death of Jesus on the cross and really leading up to the cross as well. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 5 and we'll come back to it. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, but by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Numbered with the transgressors. "And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Of course, what we talked about this morning as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege that we have to open the Word of God tonight. And I pray that you would help us to be able to get a glimpse of Calvary tonight. Lord, we would just be able to concentrate just for a few moments on your suffering. We would be able to concentrate for a few moments on your death. Lord, we would rejoice in what you did for us by willingly coming to this earth and dying on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the entire world. And Lord, may we just get a picture of that tonight. May we thank you tonight for your blood that was shed for us and your body that was broken for us. And Lord, may we see it tonight in this passage of Scripture here in Isaiah 53, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we talked about this morning that our pardon is a personal thing. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's a personal thing, isn't it? Remember when the thief asked him, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." Those are some personal words, right? We talked about it this morning. Can I say this passage of scripture that we read tonight, the prophecy here from Isaiah chapter 53, the entire chapter, a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and his suffering and his death, and it reveals to us the price of redemption, doesn't it? The price that it cost Jesus for us to be able to be redeemed. And can I say this? The price of redemption, it became personal in this passage of scripture, didn't it? Matter of fact, it became so personal that we could fill our name in these blanks as we read through this passage. You could personalize this and you could put your name in there every time it uses the word our. You could talk about how that Jesus died for your sins personally. How he was bruised and he was wounded and the chastisement of his peace was upon was upon him. And we could put our name in there, couldn't we? When we're reminded of the personal way in which Jesus paid the price for our redemption. Now the details that we see here in Isaiah chapter 53 of the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ certainly calls us to faith, doesn't it? When we look at what Jesus did for us on the cross and we have a record of that in the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We've got truth in the word of God tonight, don't we? And it calls our attention to our faith that we've put in the Lord. We believed in what he did for us. We didn't see it. We weren't there the day that he died, but it calls for our faith, doesn't it? That we believe in something that we are reading about here from Isaiah 53. And as a matter of fact, when the prophet gave these words years before Jesus came and died on the cross, it called for the faith of people, didn't it? Because they had not seen or he had not died yet, so they hadn't experienced the fact that he had already gone to that cross. So it was calling for their faith, wasn't it? And it calls for our faith tonight as well. That's the only way we're able to be saved, right? By putting our faith and our trust in what Jesus did for us, even though we weren't here when Jesus died. But you know another thing it calls for, and I talked about it earlier this morning. Remember, our theme today has been the cross, and so we talked about it this morning. It calls for our gratitude as well. The fact that we should be thankful for the fact that Jesus was willing to do everything we read about in Isaiah 53 for us. He was willing to do that for us. Nobody had to force him to do it. As a matter of fact, we read in Scripture that he could have called 10 legions of angels. But the Bible says he chose to die and suffer on that cross for you and for me. He made that choice, didn't he? And so, certainly, he didn't have to do it, but he willingly suffered for us. So this passage of Scripture calls for our faith. It calls for our gratitude as well. It calls for us to remember that he suffered for you and for me. Suffering that declares the depth of his love. Remember, we talked about that this morning. There's no greater demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ than when we read the passages of Scripture that tell us about his death and his burial and his resurrection for us. Oh, we've got a picture of the love of Jesus in the gospel, don't we? And so it calls for us to consider by faith what we're reading and a gratitude to him for what he did. It causes our mind to go back to the love that we know that Jesus was willing to show for us. Now I want to concentrate on verse number 5. And I want to pull out 3 thoughts from this tonight. But I'd like to ask you, if you would, to also journey with me to other passages of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight. So don't just let your Bible rest there. I want you to find some passages of Scripture with me tonight. And I want you to look at some things where we consider what Jesus was willing to do for us. First of all, look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 5 again. It says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. The first thought that I want to share with you tonight is this, that Jesus was wounded for me. Number one, I want us to recognize the fact that he was wounded for me. He was wounded for you. The Bible says that there at the very beginning of verse number 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, the wounded one, Jesus, was the one who went through great suffering and he went through great pain and even death. I want us to look at a few passages of Scripture in the Bible that talks about what the wounded one had to go through. First of all, if you would, find in your Bible Matthew chapter number 26. And I want to talk a little bit about the wounds of this wounded one. Number one, I want you to recognize that the wounded one was the one who was struck. Number one, he was the one that was struck. Let's talk about the wounds that Jesus had to suffer for you and for me. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 67, the Bible says this, then did they spit in his face. The Bible says they spit in his face. How terrible. If we didn't read another word of that verse, that would be terrible enough in itself, wouldn't it? That they spit in his face. Now, nobody wants somebody to spit in their face, do they? We would say that would be an absolutely disgusting thing, wouldn't it? If somebody were to spit in your face. The Bible says they spit in his face, but notice the wounds that he took. It says, and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. I believe that word buffeted has the idea of the fact that Jesus was struck. And I don't believe that in that passage of scripture we're seeing a picture of somebody that was struck one time, but that Jesus was struck over and over and over again. The Bible talks about how he was buffeted, and then later on in that verse it talks about how they took the palms of their hands and they smote him. I believe Jesus was struck. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 27. We're here in Matthew. Look at chapter 27 and look with me, if you would, at verse number 30. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 30, it says this, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Remember, they had given him that reed for the purpose of mocking him. And the Bible says they spit in his face and then they take that reed out of his hand. And the Bible tells they use that reed to strike him again. This wounded one was the one that was struck. But number two, I want you to notice this. We're trying to get a glimpse of what Jesus did for us in verses that we've already heard before. We already understand these truths. But again, just another reminder tonight. Number one, we said the wounded one was the one who was struck. But number two, the wounded one was the one who was pierced. He was the one who was pierced. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to find the book of Zechariah. Towards the end of the Old Testament, our Bible, right before the Old Testament comes to a finish, we've got the book of Zechariah. And I want us to notice what the book of Zechariah, by the way, a prophecy, just like we read in the book of Isaiah. Now, when we were reading the book of Matthew, that was when Jesus was going through these things. He was being struck. But these books that we're reading in the Old Testament, Isaiah and, of course, Zechariah, these are prophecies of what is to come. Look at what the prophets say is to come. Look at Zechariah chapter number 12 with me, if you would, and look down at verse number 10. The Bible says this in Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now notice this. Notice the next few words here in verse number 10. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. What is the Bible saying by way of a prophecy from this prophet Zechariah? That they are going to look upon the one whom they have pierced. Who is the one that was pierced? We know that was Jesus. We know that was our Savior. We know that was the one who was wounded for me, and he was wounded for you, for our transgressions. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Number one, he was the one that was struck. Number two, he was the one that was pierced. Let's go on now. Look at Zechariah again. We're going to look at another passage of scripture that reminds us of the fact that he was pierced for us. Zechariah chapter 13. Look at the very next chapter in your Bible there in Zechariah. And look down with me, if you would, at verse number 6. It says in Zechariah 13 and verse number 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? What are the wounds in thine hands? Now, who is being spoken of here? This is Jesus. This is Jesus at the time when he will return and this tribulation is going on. And then eventually the time of his second coming. And the Bible says they'll look at him and they'll say, the question will be asked, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded. Now remember, go back to what we said tonight. He was wounded for me. The wounded one was the one who was struck. The wounded one was the one who was pierced. What are these wounds in your hands? Well, these wounds in my hands are the ones with which I was wounded when he died on that cross and those nails pierced his hands. Would you turn to the book of Psalm for a moment? Now in Psalm, of course, we are seeing a prophecy again. This is a prophecy about the time in which Jesus would come to this earth and he would die on the cross. Psalm 22, and look with me if you would at verse number 16. So once you found Psalm 22, if you could go down to verse number 16. By the way, this is a very unique psalm because this is a psalm that's kind of laid out a little bit like Isaiah 53, where really the entire psalm is addressing the prophecy of the fact that Jesus is going to come. He's going to suffer. He's going to bleed. He's going to die. He's going to be wounded and pierced for the sins of the world. Look at Psalm 22 and verse number 16. It says this, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Look at the last part of verse number 16. "They pierced my hands and my feet." What is being said here from the prophecy of Psalm 22, the fact that Jesus was going to come and he was going to be wounded. That wounding would include being struck, but it would also include the fact that he would be pierced. We read about it in the book of Zechariah. We read about it in the book of Psalm. Would you take time to look at John chapter 20 with me? John chapter 20. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 25. Now, this is after Jesus had risen from the grave. He appeared to his disciples. They saw the wounds in his hand. They saw the wounds in his feet. But remember, there was one disciple that wasn't present. We refer to him many times as the doubting disciple, right? Thomas was not present at that time. The Bible says that Thomas says this in verse number 25 of John chapter 20. "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." What is he saying? He's saying there was a piercing that took place when Jesus was wounded. And I want to see the piercing of those hands. And I want to be able to put my hands there on his hands and on his feet that were pierced and wounded for me. Well, if you would go down in verse number 27, it says, "Then saith he to Thomas, as he appears to them again, Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." What is Jesus showing to him? He's showing the wounds that took place when he was pierced for us. Number one, the wounded one was the one who was struck. The wounded one was the one who was pierced. Number three, the wounded one was the one who wore a crown of thorns. He wore a crown of thorns. Deep down into his skull, that crown of thorns was pushed. And he was wounded with that crown of thorns for you and for me. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 27 for just a moment. Matthew 27, we've already visited the book of Matthew. We'll visit it again. Matthew 27, and look down with me, if you would, at verse number 29. Matthew 27 and verse number 29. It says, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand, and bowed the knee before him, and mocked, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." The Bible says they pushed that crown of thorns with those long thorns that had been made into a crown deep into the brow, deep into the skull of our Savior. Wounded for me, right? Wounded for you. The wounded one was the one who was struck. The wounded one was the one who was pierced. The wounded one was the one who wore a crown of thorns. The wounded one was the one who was pierced by a spear. Now we know that all of this was to fulfill prophecy, right? Many times they would come to those that were on the cross and they would break their bone in their leg to make sure that they couldn't lift themselves up again. But there was a prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken, right? And in order to fulfill that prophecy, the Bible says they recognize the fact that he is already dead. He's already said those words, "It is finished." He's already paid the price in full for our sin. And so they took that spear out, and the Bible says they pierced that spear into his side. By the way, that's just what we read about that Thomas was talking about, right? I want to see that wound in his side when that spear pierced his side. And Jesus allowed Thomas to see that, and he said, "Don't be faithless, but be believing," right? By the way, I love what he said at the next part of that passage where he said, "You're blessed because you believe, but you got to see. Oh, more blessed are those who believe and yet they didn't see." That's us, isn't it? We weren't there when he died. But the Bible says we can have faith to believe in what we do not see. Look at John chapter 19, if you would, and we'll talk about this spear that was pierced into his side. John chapter 19 and verse number 34. The Bible says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." The what comes into my mind every time I think about the end of the story of the cross and Jesus, how he's died, and how they pierced his side and made sure he truly had died on that cross was what the soldier said at the foot of the cross as well. Truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, there was no doubt that this truly was the Son of God that was wounded for you and he was wounded for me. Oh, but let's not forget one of the other wounds that Jesus took. Not only is the wounded one the one who was struck and the one who was pierced and the one who had the crown of thorns and the one who had the spear pierced into his side, but the wounded one was the one who also was beaten for us. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 15, I'm going to take time to turn there in Mark chapter 15, and I want to read verse number 15. When the Bible talks about Barabbas, there's a decision that must be made. Is Barabbas going to go free or is Jesus going to go free? And they want to free Barabbas. And so what am I to do with Jesus because I find no fault in him? Well, crucify him, crucify him. And Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15, the Bible says these words. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Yes, that Roman whip was taken out. We know that it's referred to as the cat of nine tails. That Roman whip with those nine leather straps on the end that would have had pieces of bone or metal or glass, anything that could cut inside of a human body. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had to have that Roman whip across his back over and over and over again. To the point where the Bible says something about Jesus that I want you to notice. Would you take your Bible out and let's look at what the Bible says about the wounded one. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 52 with me for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 52. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. Actually, I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like you to visit Isaiah 50 first. I want to read a verse for you in Isaiah 50. And then I want to get to verse number 50 chapter 52. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 50. And go down with me if you would to verse number 6. Isaiah 50 and verse number 6, it says this. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now what do we read in Isaiah 50 and verse number 6 that we haven't even addressed yet when we talk about Jesus being wounded for us? That they took the beard from his face and began to pull and yank that beard right out of his face. Think about how Jesus was wounded for us. We read it again in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. He was whipped for us, right? My cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, from the fact that he was buffeted in his face. They put that blindfold on him and they said, if you be the Christ, if you be God, why don't you tell us who slapped you across the face? And then the Bible tells us that spitting he had to endure as well, to the point where Isaiah 52 says something very unique. Look at Isaiah 52 and go down to the very end of the chapter and look with me if you would at verse number 14. The Bible says this, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. What is the Bible trying to say there? The Bible's trying to say that Jesus, after this point of being whipped and this point of being beaten, and all that Jesus had to go through being wounded for you and for me, the Bible says he wasn't even recognized as a man. The visage of Jesus, he was not even recognized anymore as a man. Now, does this not cause, especially if you were here with us this morning, does this not cause our mind to go back to what we talked about this morning when we said that his thoughts, even in the midst of being wounded and beaten and suffering in shame and humility for us, his mind was still on a soul. He still wanted to point one more person to the Savior in spite of all these things that he went through. I don't know about you, but when we have times as human beings where we're in pain, many times we're miserable to the point where we might not even want to talk to folks around us. Man, we've got so much going on with that pain that we're trying to deal with, and we say, you know, I'd really not like to even be bothered. But Jesus, in the midst of all of this, he cared about a soul, didn't he? Even wounded on that cross, he wanted to point somebody else to himself. Oh, what passion and love our Savior demonstrated when he died on that cross for us, and he pointed that thief, that criminal, to himself. Now, back to Isaiah 53. Because we said, number one, he was wounded for me, but we've got to ask ourselves this question. Why was he wounded? Why was he wounded? The Bible gives us that answer, doesn't it? Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, did you notice one thing we didn't read? We didn't read that he was wounded for his transgressions. Because he had committed no sin, right? Matter of fact, we read about it this morning where the thief on the cross said, indeed, we are here justly. We've done things that we shouldn't have done. This man has had no iniquity in him at all. And yet we're here justly for what we have done. We're guilty of our sin. We're guilty as criminals. We're guilty as thieves. But this man has done nothing wrong. He's wounded for our transgressions, not for the transgressions of his own. His love on that cross was for you and for me. His suffering was for you and for me. He truly became the substitute, didn't he? He was willing to take our place. I want you to notice with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2 for a second. Hold your place there in Isaiah 53. But notice with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2 as we finish off this first point here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, the Bible says this. And I want you to recognize this as when we're talking about this thought of Jesus being wounded for us. Look at what it says. Verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, whose sins did he bear? His? No, he bore our sins, didn't he? On the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, did we talk about that this morning? We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Let me allow your mind to go back to this morning for just a moment. We told you that there was one individual that died on those three crosses. There were three crosses there that stood on Calvary, right? We told you one individual, Jesus, he was dying for sins. We told you the thief that called upon Christ and trusted him as his Savior, he was dying to sin. So we got one that was dying for sin. We got the other one that was dying to sin. And you may remember this morning I took you to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. What did Romans chapter 6 verse number 11 say? It said that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. Isn't that exactly what we're reading here in 1 Peter 2 as well? Look down at 1 Peter 2 verse 24 again. It says this, that we being dead to sins would live unto righteousness. Now the only difference, Romans 6, 11 says we're dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. This one says we're dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. But it's the fact that we're dead to our sins. That one thief, he was dead to his sin, wasn't he? And then we said the third individual on that cross was dying in his sin. And he was going to suffer and spend eternity separated from God. But what does the Bible say about our Savior at the end of verse 24? It says this, by whose stripes ye were healed. See, he became our substitute. The wounds of Jesus Christ were God's plan for our salvation. They were God's plan for our redemption. See, you can't come, we understand this all tonight now. I know we understand it all, but we can't come our own way. We've got to come the way that God has provided for us because this was his plan for salvation, wasn't it? This was his plan for redemption. His plan was not that we stand in front of him and someday when we're going to be judged and say, well, my good outweighs my bad. That's not God's plan, is it? God's plan isn't to say, well, I got into the baptistry waters, or I was faithful to every service at the church, or I gave in the offering plate. See, that's not God's plan for redemption and salvation. This is God's plan, that he would be wounded for us. Number one, he was wounded for me. Number two, I want you to notice he was bruised for me. Number one, he was wounded for me. Number two, he was bruised for me. Would you get a picture tonight of this wounded one? Would you get a picture in your mind tonight of this bruised one? Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 53. We're back in verse number 5 again. It says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, what bruises is the Bible talking about here? Well, we're talking about the bruises that would have taken place from the wounds that were given. We talked about how he was pierced and there were wounds that took place. We talked about the crown of thorns and the wounds that took place because of that. And the fact that he was struck and the fact that his beard was pulled out. The fact that he had that cat of nine tails taken across his back. And all of that wound, all of the wounding that took place, the wounds that took place as Jesus was dying for us, it left those bruises that the Bible speaks about. He was bruised for our iniquities, the Bible says. Now, would you take your Bible and would you turn to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment? Because in Genesis chapter 3, we have the bruising of Jesus is prophesied from the very beginning of Scripture. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, and I know I've read this verse many times, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you know that in Genesis chapter 1, we have the days of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a greater detailed description of the days of creation. So we read about that in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, we have sin entering into this world, don't we? The Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And as a result of the serpent's deceiving, Adam and Eve took of that fruit, didn't they? And sin entered into this world. Then we see the process of God coming in the garden, and he's walking in the cool of the day, and he's calling for Adam. Adam, where are you? It's not that he didn't know where Adam was, because he's all-knowing, but he wanted Adam to admit what he had done wrong. And the Bible says that within time, Adam reveals that he's done contrary to the word of God, and he's disobeyed, and as a result of that, sin's entered into this world. And so God has to give out punishments, doesn't he? And so there's pain in childbirth for the lady. There's work and labor by the sweat of the brow for the man. And then he comes to the serpent, doesn't he? And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 these words, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Talking about the penalty that Satan is now going to have because of what he's done. There's the punishment that Satan is going to have to face. By the way, Genesis chapter 3, you've heard me say it before. Chapter 3 and verse number 16 is the first mention of the gospel. We refer to it as the proto-evangelium, the first mention ever of the gospel and what Jesus would do for us. And he says at the end of this verse, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, when it's talking about Jesus' heel being bruised, it's talking about the fact that he is going to suffer and he's going to die on a cross. But while he is suffering and he is dying on a cross, he is also going to gain victory over Satan and death and hell and sin and the grave. And that's where Satan's head is going to be crushed. When we sing about it in the hymn book, we're not just singing it because we're having words that we're just passing by singing. We truly are on the winning side. And there truly is victory in Jesus. And we can quote along with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57 where he says, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because Satan has been defeated because of the fact that Jesus was bruised on that cross. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions, but the Bible says he was bruised for our iniquity. Now, would you find in your Bible Luke chapter 4 just for a moment quickly? Luke chapter 4. And I want to draw your attention in Luke chapter 4 to one of the reasons why Jesus said he came to this earth. There was a reason why he came to this earth. We know there were several reasons the Bible gives us as to why Jesus came to this earth. And he tells us about one of them in Luke chapter number 4. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. If you're there in verse number 18 and you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see these are words of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And he's going to talk about what he is going to do while he is here on earth. Why I came to this earth. Would you look at why Jesus came to this earth? Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." All right, so he's going to give a list of things he's going to do. He's going to preach the gospel to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Now watch this with me if you would as we end the verse. "And recovering of sight to the blind." Now watch the end. "To set at liberty them that are bruised." Now there's the word bruised there. We're talking about Jesus being bruised for us. But what is Jesus saying here in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18? He's saying, "I've come so that I could set free those that were bruised." See, Jesus was bruised on the cross so he could set free those that were bruised. What are they bruised by? Well, they're bruised by the sin that is in their lives. And God wants to set them free. God wants to give freedom. God wants to give deliverance. He wants to give liberty, doesn't he? We talked about it this morning in the message. Now, if you'd go back to Isaiah chapter 53, we've got to answer a question. Why was he wounded? Well, we answered that one for our transgressions. But why was he bruised? The Bible gives us the answer to that. In verse number 5, it says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." I hope I don't sound redundant here, but he doesn't say for his iniquities, does he? He says for ours. He's not talking about sin that he had committed. But he's talking about sin that we have committed, that He was willing to be a substitute for ours, for our sin. Now, what does this remind us of? The fact that Jesus was bruised and he was wounded for our transgressions and our iniquity. What does it remind us of? I think it reminds us of two things. Number one, it reminds us of the seriousness of our sin. Our sin is serious. And there is a price that has to be paid because our sin is that serious. But number two, it reminds us of the wonderful love of our Savior. Oh yes, sin is serious. And so he had to be bruised and he had to be wounded for our sin. But also it reminds us of the wonderful love of our Savior who was willing to do this for us. Now the last thought I want to share with you is found there at the end of Isaiah 53. We said number one, he was wounded for me. Number two, we said he was bruised for me. But number three, I want you to notice that he also brought peace for me. Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number five. It says this: the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, when we think of that word peace, we have to understand, I think everybody's going to recognize what I mean when I say this. There is a price for peace, isn't there? Think about the freedoms that we have in our country. Well, freedom came with a great price, though, didn't it? There was a great price that had to be paid so that we could have freedom. There was a great price that had to be paid so that we could have peace with God. Now, what was the reason why we needed peace with God? Well, our sin had separated us from him. So then we get to that big, long doctrinal word that we read in the Bible, and it's the word reconciliation. See, our sin separated us from God, so we needed reconciliation to take place. We needed to be brought back. In order to have peace, we needed to be reconciled. We needed to be brought back to God because our sin separated us. Our sin stood in the way. What does the Bible say at the very beginning of Romans chapter 6, verse 23? For the wages of sin is death. See, sin stands in the way, doesn't it? But I love what Romans 5, 8 says, though, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, he came to reconcile us. He came to make peace because he realized that sin separated us from him and it stood in the way. Now, can I read you a few verses that remind us of the peace that God gave us, and we'll finish with this and we'll be able to partake of the Lord's table. And I trust, considering what Jesus did by shedding his blood and the body that was broken for us. Would you take your Bible quickly and look at a few verses with me here to finish? Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. We're going to answer this question. Why do we need peace? Why did we need Jesus to make peace for us? Why were we at that point where he had to be bruised, he had to be wounded to be able to make peace for us? Well, let's notice what the Bible says as we look at a few verses. Look at Romans chapter 5 and look down with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. I think you're going to be able to answer this question for yourself. It says in verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What is the Bible telling us there? The reason why we needed peace, the reason why we need to be reconciled is because we were God's enemies, weren't we? We were enemies to God because of our sin. There was sin that stood in the way. But the good news is that this enmity with God can be put away and peace can be made because of the cross that Jesus died on. Now let's get a picture of this. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me for a moment? Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me if you would, starting in verse number 13. We're going to read just a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 2 that remind us of the fact that we were enemies, but now this enmity was put away because of what Jesus was willing to do at the cross. We'll say it this way: peace was made. Peace was made because of Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2. And look with me if you would at verse number 13. The Bible says this: but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were far off. Why? Because of what? Because of our sin. We needed to be reconciled. Now look at verse 14. For he is our peace. He is our peace. That's what we're talking about, right? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity. There we go. There's that word enmity. See, no longer do we have to worry about being at enmity with Christ, because the cross took away that enmity, didn't it? Look at what it says, verse 14. For he is our peace, excuse me, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making, what's the word? Peace. Remember what we said? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, we're no longer enemies. That enmity was put away when Jesus died at the cross. Peace was made, wasn't it? Look at verse 17. It'll be the last verse we read in this passage. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Would you quickly look over to the book of Colossians quickly? Colossians chapter 1. And when you found Colossians chapter 1, look down with me, if you would, at verse number 20. Colossians 1 and verse number 20. It says this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, there's the word again, reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say whether they be things in heaven things in earth or things in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying we're able to be reconciled. We're able to have peace. There's no longer enmity. We're no longer enemies. Why? Because of the cross and the peace that the cross brought. Now look at Romans chapter 5. It'll be the last verse we look at this evening as far as for our message. We'll look at one more verse here to finish off our service time. But Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says this, Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we said? He was wounded for me. He was bruised for me. But he also brought peace for me. We're able to be reconciled. Peace is able to be made. No longer are we at enmity. No longer are we enemies of Christ because of the peace that he gave when he died on that cross. We could say it this way. Because of the cross, we have peace with the Prince of Peace, don't we? He's the giver of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And now because of the fact that he died on the cross, we have peace with the Prince of Peace. Oh, may we rejoice tonight in the fact that he was bruised for us. He was wounded for us, and he was able to bring peace to us because of his cross. Now, as we finish our service time, would you quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep your Bible open there to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and we're going to prepare ourselves to be able to partake of the Lord's table. But if you would maybe even slip your Bible just right on the seat in front of you there or beside you, and keep your Bible open here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at what the Bible says here in verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The Bible is very clearly telling us there that we do what we are doing tonight until the day he comes. He doesn't tell us the frequency of how often we're supposed to do it. He just says as often as you do it. So as oft as this time comes in our service. So we're not commanded by God to do this once a week, once a month, once a quarter, once a year. He just says as oft as you're doing this as an ordinance in the church. That the Bible says you're showing the Lord's death till he come. We're getting to be reminded of the fact that not only did he die on the cross and he was buried and he rose again, but he's coming again. And we get to remember that until the day he comes. But look at verse number 27 because it gets a little bit sobering here. It says in verse 27, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What he's trying to encourage us is that before we partake of the Lord's table, we need to make sure that things are right between us and the Lord and things are right between us and others. Now, when I say things are right between us and the Lord, we're meaning that there's nothing that's standing in the way of our fellowship with the Lord. There's no purposeful decisions of disobedience. You'll probably recognize a lot of times when I bring up the Lord's table, I always use the illustration of baptism. Baptism is a step of obedience. And when somebody has made a direct and deliberate decision to say, I'm not going to get baptized, that's disobedience, isn't it? Because we're not obeying what God asks us to do. And so those are the steps that we're talking about here. Steps of obedience. Steps of making sure our fellowship is right. Things are right between us and the Lord. And so that's why it's wonderful before we partake of the Lord's table to have an invitation time. Where we can just say, Lord, just search me for a moment. And Lord, make sure there's nothing between myself and you, myself and others. Now, before we partake in the Lord's table tonight, there might be something that stands between you and somebody else that you might not be able to deal with here right before you partake of the Lord's table, but I know that you can talk to the Lord about it, and you can get it dealt with that way. There may be some steps that you need to take as far as with somebody else that there may be a conflict or a problem with, and you can deal with that after this service time, but you certainly can talk to the Lord about it, can't you? And that's what he's saying we need to do. And then he goes on, last verse we're going to read, verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're going to be able to do that tonight. We're going to be able to partake of the Lord's table. And so we'll give you just a moment tonight to be able to pray and talk to the Lord. In just a moment, I'll close this time in prayer. Miss Dawn will come, and she'll play a hymn of invitation for us. And maybe we could just talk to the Lord tonight. Maybe more than anything, just saying, God, I want to thank you. Thank you for helping me to just get another glimpse of the cross and the faith that I put in you, not being there when you died, but the faith that I put in you to trust that you did this for me. And thanking him for the love that he showed for you when he willingly died. And the desire we talked about this morning, the desire that we ought to have to point others to the cross as well, right? And asking God to help us with those things. Maybe as I said this morning, why don't you go back to the day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now in your mind, go back to that day and just thank God for the fact that he spoke to your heart that day and you were able to call out to him and ask him to be your Savior. Then go back to the day that Jesus died on that cross and just thank him for that, that he did all of that for you. Examine your heart tonight as we have opportunity to partake of the Lord's table and remember his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed. Father, thank you, Lord, that you were bruised for us. Thank you that you were wounded for us.